Turn with me then, if you will, to the book of Philippians again, Paul's letter there, as we'll pick up in chapter 2 and verse 19. We'll read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. If you'd like to use a pew Bible there, it's on page 981. And if you will, please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy word. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. In a scene from a late 90s action movie, two men have drawn their weapons on each other. One happens to be a police officer, perhaps a U.S. Marshal. And the officer is attempting to assure the other man that everything is going to be okay. He's been at the wrong place at the wrong time and has sort of a habit of this. And so he is attempting to get the man to lower his weapon, to which the other man replied to the officer, I'm sorry, boss. There are only two men in this world I trust. One of them is me, but the other ain't you. I wonder who would make your short list of trusted people. And I say that assuming that it would indeed be, a short list. Because trust is something, of course, that is more or less earned. And the more important something is, or the more valuable someone is to us, the more that we want to protect it. The shorter the list would be of those whom we trust with it or with them. And maybe it's hardest for us to trust those who are in positions of authority, in positions of leadership. We expect, don't we, that our politicians are going to lie to us. And there are many reasons why we would not trust those who are in authority. Now, there are countless examples of abuses of power in all the societies and spheres of men. Whether it is in the workplace, or in the public square, the marketplace, in the home, and no less in the church. We have heard, we have seen, and some of us perhaps have even experienced reasons or experienced abuses of power and reasons for us to distrust those who would be in leadership or in authority, exercising a type of rule over us. The Apostle Paul not only recognized, but seems to lament this reality in verse 21 of our text, that there would be those, it would be hard to trust those who are capable of leading. He says in verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And yet, like the character from the movie, Paul is wanting to tell the Philippians, there are two men I trust. Two men that I hope to send to you Their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. Sending them to Philippi would be for the good of the church there. And that Paul does, and that he can trust these men, should be a reminder to us of God's promise to give us such men. He said in Jeremiah 3, he said that I will give my people shepherds after my own heart. Timothy and Epaphroditus are men like this. And so in them, I want you to see this morning how God loves his church by giving them Christ-like men who are to be received and honored. God loves his church by giving Christ-like men who are to be received and honored. We'll see this, how this is played out in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as we consider men like this, with the examples before us here in these two men, we'll see such men and their concern, first of all, that they were genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church. But there's more than just a concern. They are men who are credentialed to serve in the church in this way. So we'll see such men and their concern, and then we'll see such men and their credentials. And in so doing, we'll see how God loves his church by giving Christ-like men who are to be received and honored. And so let's consider, first of all, such men and their concern. Rather than moving verse by verse through the text, I want to consider it more topically in that sense, relying and drawing from the text, but seeing it more topical than linear here. And considering, instead of considering Timothy first and then Epaphroditus secondly, considering the concerns of Timothy and the concern of Epaphroditus, then considering the credentials of Timothy and the credentials of Epaphroditus. And so let's see first their concern. As we get to know these men, Paul is describing them to the church, they are known already by the church in Philippi. And they did have genuine concern for the church. I want you to see Timothy's first. The concern of Timothy. Of him, Paul says in verse 20, I have no one like him. No one like him, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Because the others, they all, in the next verse, verse 21, they all seek their own interests. Literally, seek their own. Not those of Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be able to identify who they all are, as Paul mentions them here, who he's referring to, but we can surmise that these were men who were capable of providing stability and leadership in the church at Philippi, but of whom it was also true that they had been somewhat negligent of the church because of self-interest, self-concern. We may tend to think of the first century church as some type of golden age. We can only get back there, the days of the apostles, when everything was pure. And with that attitude, I usually want to respond, have you read 1 Corinthians? But some of the same problems, the same issues, the same temptations that we face today, they were facing then. And so Paul is lamenting this, that he doesn't have anyone like Timothy. Because even though these men are capable, they are self-seeking in a sense. And of course, we ought to remember it's not that we're to take no concern for our own interests, right? Even for ministers of the gospel, they have responsibilities. Have to care for themselves, for their families. Even before the flock of God, they have a first flock, as it were. They must tend to their own health. They must tend to their own souls so that their ministry is one that is the overflow of their life in the cultivation of godliness. Paul himself was a tent maker to provide for his own needs. And so many pastors, even today, have to continue to seek their own needs, have to supplement income. But as he exhorted them earlier, it's not that we aren't to be concerned with our own interests. But as he said at the beginning of the chapter, it's that Christians are to look not only to their own interests. There's only so much of our attention, right, that can go around. And the more attention a man gives to one area, the less he has to give to another. So the more he gives to his own interests, the less he has to be concerned for the needs of others. Calvin writes, "It's impossible that the man devoted to self should apply himself to the interests of the church." So Timothy excelled in this, right? He was one that Paul says, "I don't have anyone else like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And though perhaps he is head and shoulders above all the rest, we ought to also remember that just because Paul says that they all seek their own interests, whoever he is referring to here, we shouldn't put a blanket over the entire visible church of this time to think Timothy was the only faithful one, because in the very next breath he does mention another man, right? Epaphroditus. So he hopes to send Timothy to you soon or swiftly, as he says in verse 19. It would be for their good. It would also be for Paul's good. He would hear the news of them, and he says he would be cheered. It would bring him joy to hear the good news concerning the Philippians. But Paul currently needs Timothy. He is more useful to Paul at the present time. And Paul is waiting, as he says in verse 23. "I'm hoping to send him to you, therefore, as soon as I see how it will go with me." After I find out about the result of my appeal and what is happening here with my trial, I'll be able to send him to you. And I'm trusting that it's going to please the Lord. I trust in verse 24, "in the Lord, that shortly I myself will come to you also." But in the meantime, he's going to send to them the man that he mentions in verse 25. A man that we know less of than Timothy, right? We're not as familiar with him as we are Timothy. But he's going to send to them Epaphroditus. And so we've seen Timothy's concern, but there is also here the concern of Epaphroditus. Not being as well known to us, and certainly not as well known in the early church as Timothy, the protege of Paul, at the same time, Epaphroditus was very well known to the Philippians. He was one of their own, and I'm inclined to believe, to think, as with Calvin, that Epaphroditus was actually the pastor of the church in Philippi. He had brought a gift to Paul from Philippi. We see this in verse 30, that he nearly died to supply what was lacking in their service. That is, they had given a gift, and he was the one commissioned to bring it to Paul, to execute this, to bring it to its termination, to get it from them to him. He's likely the one who would deliver this very letter that we're reading and considering. It was likely by his very hand that it was brought back to the Philippians there. What he brought to Paul may have been, as some have guessed, it to be a monetary gift, perhaps going towards his defense. He said earlier in chapter 1, you're partakers with me in the defense of the gospel. And so he is here, has taken this to Paul, and on the way he grew ill. Became ill, and he was near to death, but God spared him. But now what is distressing Epaphroditus? He's become upset, not that he's ill, but that the church in Philippi had heard that he was ill. And Paul says he longs for you. In verse 26, he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. No wonder. No wonder Paul was eager to send him back. He sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't he? If you've been with us in these weeks of considering Philippians, you'll remember that Paul opened his letter by letting the church know how he was doing and letting the church know that all that had happened to him, how it had resulted in the furthering of the gospel. And he said in chapter 1, I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. Epaphroditus was longing for this church in the same way, and he wanted to inform them that he's all right. So he sounds a lot like Paul, wanting to assuage their fears, lest they think something terrible has happened to him. So godly men are concerned for the church, as Timothy was. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. As Epaphroditus was, longing for them and longing to comfort them. Godly men love the church. And not just the idea of the church, not just the theology of the church, but godly men love the saints of Christ Jesus. As John said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. They have a genuine concern for their welfare. They long for them. They desire their good. And godly men are this way because they are filled with the Spirit of God, who loves His church. They're being remade after the image of God, who loves His church and who desires and works all things for her benefit. What group would we be in out of the ones that Paul's mentioned here? Would we be those that he says, I don't have anyone like them? They're like Timothy. They are concerned for the welfare of the saints. Or would we be like those others who were unnamed here, who seek their own? If we were in Paul's company, what would he say of us? Would we be useful to the saints? Regardless of whether we are in ordained ministry or not, ordained to office in the church as an elder or a deacon, but as the saints of Christ Jesus, would he say of us, I'll send him, or I'll send her, or I'll send that family to Philippi because I know that they have a genuine concern for the saints? Or would he say of you, no, I don't think I want to send him. I don't think I want to send her. I don't think I want to send them because they're too preoccupied. As legitimate as their own interests and needs are, they're too preoccupied with their own selves, with their own needs, with their own interests, with their own hobbies. What would he say of us? And at this point, I feel that the need to be fully transparent with you and let you know how convicting this is as a pastor. Part of me wanted to just, Calvin's words on this were so helpful and yet so painful. I wanted to just read what the Reformer had to say. I know as a minister, as a man, I have my own needs, my own concerns, considering my family, and yet there's a sense in which God calls me to forget about myself for the sake of His church. We're to remember, of course, the elders and deacons aren't the only ones called to this. He calls the whole church to not only seek your own interest, but to be concerned about the needs for others. But the officers in the church are to be the models of this. So God make us, may the Lord make us such men. May the Lord give us such men. May the Lord make us to be a church like this. And may we be watchful for those who would benefit the church, who would be men that Paul would point out and say, yeah, that one there is genuinely concerned for the saints and their welfare. Such men like Timothy and Epaphroditus were. But of course, being concerned only goes so far. Having having well wishes towards someone or sending them good thoughts and good vibes, whatever that means, doesn't do a lot. Of course, our prayers do. But as James would encourage us here, what good is it, my brothers? You say to someone, go and if they're hungry and be fed, and if they're cold, go be warmed. God bless you. Be on your way without doing anything about it. What good would that do? So more than concern is what is needed here. The follow-up question to whether or not these are concerned with the church is have they actually done anything? Have they put boots on the ground? Is it just in their head? Is it just a desire? Are these just well wishes and good intentions? Or have they demonstrated that they truly do love the saints of Christ Jesus? And for Timothy and Epaphroditus, the answer was yes. Yes, they had. And so we've seen such men and their concern, but now we turn to see such men and their credentials. What credentialed them to be sent, to be trusted and to be received and to be honored? the verse that's printed there for you in the bulletin. So receive him in the Lord, speaking of Epaphroditus, and with all joy and honor such men. Well, let's consider Timothy's credentials first. If you look at verse 22, you find that although they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, Timothy, however, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He's been tested and approved. And his place of testing was ministering alongside and under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul, like a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel. As the beginning of the letter opens, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. This is the verb form of that noun. Literally, Timothy has slaved with me in the gospel. And he's done so as a son with a father. Timothy's not a neophyte. He's not a new convert. He is trained as an apprentice under Paul. And I think it's fitting that our own denomination requires an internship program for those who would be candidates for ministry. But if I'm honest, I'd have to say I think it probably should be longer than what we actually require. If we're going off of a model such as this one that we find with Paul and Timothy, at least. And I know it's very difficult to find such a mentor as a father to a son for all of those who are longing to go into ministry. But and I don't mean to say this. I don't think at all we should fudge on our educational standards. But I think that largely the seminary model that we have is insufficient. That you think we send men away for 3 or 4 years to give them the degree and think they've got the paper, they're ready, and we kind of throw them into the deep end. But it's in seminary that we only begin to learn what it is to study. That a man only begins to learn to preach and to teach, to learn what his duties are. And he's given the theological foundation to undergird it all and to move forward. But it's in the trenches of regular ministry and life in the church that he learns what it is to prepare week after week to study and to pray amid all the various interruptions to those preparations, and also the care of souls and the managing of the house of God as an overseer. This is where he begins to learn. And I'll confess that in youth ministry and in church planting and all the years of seminary, it took me a lot longer than most guys. And then coming here as an intern and now serving you for 2.5 years as a pastor, I'm still not sure that I know what I'm doing. And still feel as though I'm beginning to learn. But we need a way for men to test and try their gifts in the nitty-gritty and the particulars, like Timothy was with Paul. A way to learn from a seasoned father in the faith. This was Timothy's internship, learning from a spiritual father. Fathers, do we ever need them? Fathers in the faith. The broader culture, our even evangelical culture, even some Reformed contexts, are terrified of toxic masculinity. And to be sure, there is a faux masculinity that is indeed toxic. Or we're terrified of a word like terrified of the patriarchy. But I suggest there's a sense in which that's exactly what we need. Fathers to put their arms around younger men, to encourage them, to exhort them, to correct them. We need this in our homes. We need this in the life of the church, and we can't expect for men to grow up and learn to be men without fathers. How can we expect for ministers to learn to be ministers without spiritual fathers? I'm so thankful for some of you older men who have been frequenting and attending these our studies on Saturday mornings, and we have a good mix of younger and older. And I want to encourage you, fathers and brothers, to keep it up. That the younger men need to learn from the older men. Same is true for our wives and our women, right? That the older women are to teach the younger. We know this as well. This is the pattern we find with Paul and Timothy. He labored with me like a son with his father. And trust is something that, though it is earned over time, the time provided here has caused Paul to trust Timothy. To trust him enough to send him to the Philippians and to say, you ought to trust him as well. A man tested. But again, for now, it's not Timothy that he's sending. It's Epaphroditus. And so we need to understand his credentials as well. As a man who is to be received with joy and honored. Notice how Epaphroditus is described beginning in verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger, that's the word for apostle, and minister to my need. He's my brother. He's my co-worker. He's my co-warrior in the gospel. Yeah, those who enter the ranks of Christ Jesus who would serve in the church need to know that they're entering a war. That you will be under attack from the enemy. That you will have to endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. He's called this a warrior, a soldier, and also a minister to Paul's need. Paul thinks highly of this man, and so highly that whenever he says he was ill and near to death in verse 27, but God had mercy on him, Paul does not consider this to be merely a mercy to Epaphroditus, but Paul says, no, it was also a mercy to me. Because he is so useful and so beloved by the Apostle Paul that his death would have brought sorrow upon sorrow to Paul. And what a balance we see in Paul. He's a man who's not a stoic at all. Yes, he could consider all of this in light of God's sovereignty, his imprisonment, as the way the Lord and his providence had brought about the furtherance of the gospel. But yet, to lose a friend and a co-worker and co-laborer and a brother in the gospel, as much as to depart and to be with Christ would be far better, yet it would be heartbreaking to the apostle. We've already noted his concern for the Philippians, but just as Paul loved this man, so did this church. They would rejoice in verse 28. I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. They would be rejoiced to know that he is indeed okay. The reason he was sent, of course, as we mentioned earlier, as the minister to Paul's need, was to bring whatever this offering was, whatever this was, to bring to Paul's need. And doing so, getting sick in the meantime, he continued, he pressed on. Verse 30, he nearly died. In other words, he risked his life for the work of Christ. Timothy, yes, was a credentialed man, a proven man, but so is Epaphroditus. He's shown to be a man who loves the Lord, who loves the church, and who is willing to risk his neck for the sake of Christ and the good of his people. So God loves his church by giving Christ-like men who are to be received and honored. Godly men love the church because God loves his church. As we close this morning, I want you to think with me, just step back and see. I know we're considering these sort of paragraph by paragraph and thought unit by thought unit, but if we see the chapter where it began to where we are now at the end, if you consider it, you really see the logic of how it all fits together. Remember, at the beginning, Paul is urging them to pursue unity through humility. that they would seek not only their own interests, but the interests of others, and that they would count others as more significant than themselves. He has then shown them the pattern of such humility. The prime example of the one who gave himself sacrificially, who did consider others as more significant than himself, who did humble himself and became obedient to the point of death for the good, for the salvation of others. Of course, he's shown this to us in the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're questioning Christianity, if you happen to be here this morning as a non-Christian, and you're questioning Christianity, you're questioning the claims of Christ, you're not sure about this whole notion of the church and kind of why we all get up early and gather here on a Sunday morning. It's because of that very reason. It's because the reason we value sacrificial service is because this is what our Lord has done for us. He has given himself in sacrificial service out of love for us. He has shown us what it means to love. We don't earn anything in return, but by then demonstrating such love, by being humble, by seeking the interests of others and not merely our own. But it was in God's giving of His Son that we gained everything, because in doing so, He took upon us what we deserved, the curse that was due to us for sin, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be redeemed, in order that we might have eternal life and know His forgiveness. And so, out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, we want to love in the same way. And we believe this is what love looks like: giving yourself for the redemptive good of others. So Paul gave them the exhortation at the beginning of the chapter. He showed them the pattern of Christ. And now he's sending to them two men as living examples of this very thing, who don't seek their own, who are willing to give their lives just like Christ did for the sake of others and for the glory of God, for the gospel of Christ. Timothy and Epaphroditus. These kind of men are those who lift your spirit when you're around them. These are the kind of men that when you are around them, they make you want to be more like Christ. They make you want to think of yourself less. They stir you up to godliness and to good works. They're men that you want to follow as they follow the Lord, because they're Christ-like. There are three of them here: Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Christ-like men who love the church. This is why Paul says you should receive them with all joy, that you should honor such men. We ought to recognize them. We ought to receive them. We ought to thank God for them. We ought to rejoice that the Lord does provide the church with them despite all the abuses, despite all those who seek their own. And as much as we see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, we're to be thankful for it. We're to admire, we're to honor, and we're to imitate the grace of God at work in them. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you once again with great thanksgiving for all of your goodness to us. We dare not trust, O Lord, in men. We know that we all have feet of clay. We know that men have and do and will continue to disappoint us. But we are thankful that you are pleased by your word and spirit through the ministry of men to accomplish your purposes in the church. We pray that you would raise up such men among us in our number. Men who are genuinely concerned for the church, for the saints of Christ Jesus, that we would follow them in that same pattern, the pattern of our Lord, striving for unity through humility, that we would not be self-seeking, but that we would truly consider others as more significant than ourselves and work and labor and strive for their redemptive good, giving ourselves wholly in service to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.